In the verses 18 to 24 of that portion of scripture that I read to you, the Apostle Paul is drawing his last great contrast in this book. And this contrast and the rest of the contrasts, which show how better and how superior Christ and Christianity is to Judaism. And you know, this book is out to exalt Christ. The first chapter, you have the Savior shown as greater than the angels. Chapter 3, it is shown as greater than Moses. Chapter 4, he's greater than Joshua. In chapter 5, he's greater than Aaron. In chapter 10, he's greater than the law. And all these things are shown the excellence of Christ and the grand redemption that's found in him. And one of the key words that is used in this book is the word better. You have, for example, a better hope in 7:19. You have a better testament in 7:22. You have a better covenant in 8:6. Now, the covenant and the testament come from the same Greek word. And it's speaking of different things regarding the covenant. So you have to study that to see it. There's also a better promises, chapter 8 and verse 6. Better sacrifices, 9:23. A better substance, 10:34. A better country, 11:16. A better resurrection, 11:35. And better things, 11:40. And so you have all these better things that shows how great it is to be in Christ and to be saved and to know the salvation that's found in him. And why these things are great? It's because of the greatness of the Savior and the grand redemption he has accomplished for his people. The whole book sets before us, as I've showed you in some manner, the greatness of Christ. It comparisons and contrast. That is greater than the patriarchs, the prophets, the priests, the sacrifice of the Old Testament, because they all have their fulfillment in him. He's the whole theme of this book. It's all about Christ and how great the redemption he has accomplished is for his people. And this is seen again in my text for tonight, or for today rather, in the verses 24 and 25. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. So here is a message that you need to listen to. This is the exhortation of this text. You've got to listen to what's been said. And there's two great speakers in this text. And the first one that speaketh is the blood. Verse 24. For the blood that speaketh, the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel, as you know, was the son of Adam and Eve. Abel's blood, when he was shed, when he was killed, his blood was shed, is mentioned here. And of course, the speaking or the cry of Abel's blood was for vengeance from the ground. God heard its cry. And God, by the way, still hears the cry of the blood of the innocents. You think of the Christians that have been killed in the troubles in our land. And the Christians who are killed in other places. God still hears the cry of the blood that was shed of his people. And of course, it's not a wrong thing to cry to God for vengeance. For the blood of the innocents cries for vengeance. Abel's blood cried for vengeance against Cain. It didn't cry forgiveness. As the ecumenical men tell us today, a lot of ministers stand in pulpits and tell we're to forgive everybody. Well, God doesn't forgive everybody. And if God doesn't forgive everybody, you don't have to forgive everybody. You only forgive those who ask forgiveness. For God only forgives those who ask forgiveness. And the blood of the innocents, it didn't cry for peace. It didn't cry forgiveness. It cried for vengeance, our text tells us. And of course, we see this in other parts of the Word of God. For example, over in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 10, you have the elect there crying for vengeance. Sorry, chapter 18 it is. And 18, and in the verse 6 it says, "And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily." So the elect of God cry against the enemies of God for vengeance. It's not what you hear from pulpits today, is it? That's what the Word of God says, the elect cry. You'll find perfect saints cry for vengeance in heaven. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. "When opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So the perfect saints in heaven pray for vengeance against the enemy, against those that slain their blood, those that took vengeance for the gospel's sake. And the Lord had promised vengeance upon the guilty, upon the wicked, for he has said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And so Abel's blood cries for vengeance. But Christ's blood, being greater than Abel's, cries forgiveness, to whom and for whom it was spilt. That's what it's saying here. To Jesus, the mediator of the New Testament, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. It speaks forgiveness. It's greater also than Abel's from where or from whence it speaks. Abel's blood cries from the ground. Christ's blood cries from heaven. Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse 12. We read there, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." So Christ entered into heaven with his own blood. And the blood, had the blood of Christ, which was spilled in the suffering and death of on the cross, went into the ground and congealed or coagulated, it would have been no greater than Abel's. But Christ took his blood to glory with him. And it's as fresh and as powerful to forgive today the worst of sinners who call upon him. Because we are saved and justified on the ground of the blood of Christ. It's the only ground of forgiveness. The baptismal font won't cleanse away sin, actual or practical, original. Won't cleanse it away. The only thing that removes sin is the precious blood of Christ. And Christ entered into glory. And that blood, as incorruptible as ever. It's also greater in the respect, if the blood of one saint was heard by the Lord, how much greater in speaking would the blood of the King of Saints, as the Savior is called, in Revelation 15 and 3 be heard. It speaks from heaven. It speaks of one greater than Abel. You can see that this speaking here of the blood of Christ is dealing with forgiveness. In that it is dealing with the sprinkling of the blood, rather than and only of the spilling of the blood. Because the blood could be spilt, but if it was never applied to your life, or sprinkled as the term is used, then it'd be no use to you. It has to be applied to the life. We were singing about that hymn about the blood, the covering of the blood, under the blood. The blood is sprinkled in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 12. The Jews, they were told to slay the lamb and they were to put the blood upon the post and the lintel. Now they were no better than the Egyptians. They didn't deserve to be saved more than the Egyptians did. The only thing about the difference between the Egyptian and the Israel was the applying of blood, the sprinkling of blood. And the only difference between you and I who are saved and those who are not saved is the application of the blood. We are no better than the sinners that are out there. Some of us were far worse than some of the people who are not saved, the way we're living. And the life we plan for ourselves, with nothing to do with Christianity. But thank God that the Savior's love and grace, He drew us to Himself and He saved us. And that blood was applied to our lives and our sins are all forgiven and not forever. They'll be held against us again forever because in the shedding of that blood, Christ took our sins in His own body on the tree. Every one of them. If there's one sin in my life not atoned for, I'm for hell. For nothing defileth shall enter into heaven. And here is the blood and the importance of it. I know this is laughed at by so-called modernist preachers today. They call it cannibal Christianity. But my dear friend, it's the scriptures and what it says. Here's the only hope of the sinner. It's the applying of the blood by faith and being in Christ and saved in Christ. And here is the only way you can be purified. Listen to what chapter 9 of Hebrews says. Look there from verse 19. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats and water and the scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood also both the temple and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." No remission. No forgiveness. No justification. No acceptance with God. Only on the ground of the shed blood of Christ. You can also see the value and the virtue of the speaking blood when you compare the blood of the one who speaks here. It is the blood of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. The one who secured it and sealed it with his blood by his death on the cross. That is our redemption. Only Christ could be the perfect mediator, God and man. To be mediator and to shed his blood, he must become man. Yet he did not cease to be God. He was God and man. Two natures in one person. That's the Christ we worship. Over in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, you can see the importance of this and the value and the wonder of Christ. For it says in verse 19, verse 18, "For as much as you know you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation." This is alluding back to Exodus 30, where they paid the half shekel of atonement. And that no longer is needed because Christ's blood was shed. That was a pointing forward to the Calvary and the need of paying a price of redemption. But that is now complete. So there's no need for this. That vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers is finished. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world and manifest in these last times for you. So here we have the eternal Son who became man and is evermore the God-man. Eternally the God-man. And to become the mediator, he must become man. And he must die on the cross. Abel was a righteous man. But he was only a sinner saved by grace like you and I are. He was righteous because he believed in the righteous one, the Lord Jesus. If Christ had refused to come into this world and shed his blood, Abel and all who were born from Adam's fall since him would never have been righteous. It's only those who believe in Christ are righteous. And you're justified by faith. By faith in Christ. The Roman Catholic Church says if you say that you are justified by faith alone, you're anathema. Away all the curses of Rome are the blessings of the Lord. The Bible says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what more do you need? The Word of God gives you the certainty of how you can be saved and justified in Christ. You can also see the value and the virtue of the speaking blood, in that Abel's blood was only that of a man, but Christ's blood was that of the God-man. It was divine blood. Exodus 20:28, the church of God that he purchased with his own blood. So it was divine blood. You can also see that it is the ground of the blood of Jesus that sinners who were separated from God, who had variance with God because of their sin, are reconciled to God and justified. Listen to the words in Ephesians 2:13. Verse 12 says, but at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh. How? By the water of baptism? No, but by the blood of Christ. That's how it comes. By good works? No, by the blood of Christ. Nothing in me or you can any way find justification before God. It's only in the ground of the precious shed blood that you and I are accepted before him. And if Abel's blood could have secured such a redemption for sinners or spoken such a peace to sinners, there had been no necessity for Christ to come and die. If we could have secured it ourselves, no need for Christ to come and die. If Mary could have done it for us. And Rome says Mary is a co-redeemer. I was in Rome some years ago. Oh, Papa didn't come out and say hello to me or anything else. He ignored me altogether. But on this bus tour, and I was under threat to say nothing. I never listened to as many lies in all my life. But anyway, you go up round to the President's Palace. It used to be the Pope's summer house of 400 rooms. Why needed 400 rooms? I don't know. But it used to be his place. Now it's the President's Palace. And across from that, there's a chapel. And you hear the whole story how Mary came down and showed this priest to build this chapel, and the snow came to confirm it and all the rest. A lot of your nonsense. But you go down, go upstairs in the bus, and look over the wall, the back of the chapel, and you'll see a cross. And Christ on one side, Mary on the other side. And Mary is co-redeemer with Christ. My dear friend, that's blasphemy. That's a lot of nonsense. If Mary could do it, why would Christ need to come and die on the cross? If someone else could procure redemption for us, why would Christ need to come? Because it was absolutely necessary that Christ must needs die. He alone could procure redemption for us. He alone could pay the price of our redemption. He alone could secure it for us by his precious incorruptible blood. Christ alone could save sinners. And only this blood alone can atone for sinners. You see, you can draw great comparisons in the death of Abel with the death of Christ. Both were killed by their brother. Both were killed out of hatred and envy. In Mark 15, Pilate knew for envy the Jews offered up Christ. And the 27th proverb says, who can stand before envy? None. This was the motivation of Israel against Christ. They hated him, as Cain hated his brother Abel. Both were killed because they were righteous, and so on. But Christ and his blood are greater than Abel and his blood. For Christ, by his death on the cross and the shedding of his blood, and that blood to men's lives, they have forgiveness or sin, fully forgiven and eternally forgiven. So that our sins and our iniquities, as Hebrews 10 says, will not be brought against us again. You know, so Christ was also greater than Abel, because when Abel died, he knew corruption. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he showed by his resurrection that he was different from all other men. That he was who he said he was, a son of God with power. And that acceptance into heaven was also proof that he was the son of God. I read you Hebrews 9 and 12. There are two ascensions in Hebrews 9. There's this one of the soul. He entered into his own blood. He didn't go to hell, as the creed says, and all that nonsense. He went to heaven. He took the repentant thief to heaven with him. He took his blood into heaven with him. But he came back to take the body that lay in the grave, that was not a speck of corruption upon it. And you'll find in verse 24, after spending time here on earth, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So you have the resurrection or the ascension on the day that he died, when he took his own blood into heaven, Hebrews 9 and 12. And there is the bodily ascension into heaven. And he's there now. And it shows that the price he paid was paid in full. He doesn't need to come and die again. We don't need any papish mass to sacrifice Christ afresh and shed his blood afresh. As one of the Puritans says, these God makers, who make their God out of a piece of bread. We don't need that nonsense. Christ died and died once. And once for all. And the proof is in heaven as a proof that the blood of Christ was sufficient and the death that he had made was sufficient for the salvation of his people. And the blood speaks better things than that of Abel's. Secondly, we have the Lord speaking. Verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Now the tense in which the word is used here is not that he spake or spake in the past, but it's a present continuous tense. He's still speaking. Now, how does the Lord speak today? Well, he speaks through his word read and preached. Because God's word is a living word. It's as relevant today as a day it was spoken or written. The Lord gave the word, says the prophet. The Lord speaks today through his word, through his book, as it's preached. It's truth. It's Christ speaking. Again, if you turn over to the Gospel of Luke, you see how relevant it is. You have there in Luke chapter 10, the Lord has sent the disciples out to minister. And he says to them in Luke 10 and 10, but whatsoever city you enter and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth in us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. In other words, if you have heard the gospel often and die without Christ, you have a worse hell than those of Sodom and Gomorrah. It may be hard to take in. And you'll find in Lamentation chapter 4, the sin of rejecting the word of God is a greater sin than the sin of apostasy is a greater sin than sodomy. Rejecting the word of God, turning away from the word of God. Listen to verse 16. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. So if you refuse the word of God, if it's just an old archaic book that's past its hottest day, then these words mean nothing. But here's the relevance of the word of God today. If you don't hear him, you despise him, and you despise not only the preacher, you despise the Lord himself who gave the word. It's a living word, and you should take heed of it. My wife was telling me about a woman she knows, reared up in gospel privileges that some of us didn't have. Her grandfather was her mother's minister for years, and he died a young man of 40 years of age. A young doctor made a mistake, and he was a throat infection. The gauze went down and choked him. And he left a family of five or six. A great preacher, won many souls for Christ. One of these things hard to understand. And this would be a granddaughter of him. And she used to say sarcastically that her backside was flattened sitting in church pews. And all she needed was a minute to cry to God before she died. But a stroke took her. And she didn't get a minute. That's sad. Reared up in gospel privileges. Heard the gospel often. Despised the word of God. And what an awful eternity she'll have. Terrible. Really is terrible. Unless it happens to you, don't turn away from him that speaketh. Listen to what the word of God has got to say. It's very important. It's very important that you listen to what the Word of God says. You see, some people think because the Bible is old, it's no longer fashionable for today. I was listening to the argument for a short time the other morning, getting the beard off or something, about abortion. And some were condemning the act of abortion. I'm not going into it now because it's a complex subject. But the reason they were arguing is because the law was made 1861. And therefore it's old-fashioned, out of date. Well, the law of God's far older than that. But it's still a sin to commit adultery. It's still a sin to murder. It's still a sin to covet. It's still a sin to not honor mother and father. It's still a sin to break the Sabbath day and so on. And no matter how old it is, God hasn't changed because God is as good as His Word. And God never breaks His Word or contradicts His Word. And when you look at the south of Ireland, for example, and the decision they made regarding same-sex marriage, well, they had the majority. But God's Word doesn't change. And you should remember what the ninth Psalm says. The nations that forget God should be turned into hell. And David Cameron's a greater danger to our nation than the Roman Catholic IRA or Islamic jihadists or whatever. Because you can fight the wrath of man. You can take it on. But how can you fight the wrath of God? How can you? And then passing the law of the same-sex marriage, which is an abomination in the sight of the Lord, He's brought our nation on to the judgment of God. And God always makes up an account. Not at the end of the week, or the end of the month, or the end of the year, but make up the account He will. And that's why it's so important to listen to what God has got to say. And take heed to what God has got to say. Because on the day of judgment, you will stand before the Lord, and the books will be opened, and John 12:48 reminds us that the Word of God is going to be opened, so it's relevant for the very day of judgment. And you'll give an account on that day out of the things written in the books, out of the Word of God. That's why you need to heed the gospel, and need to heed Christ, and see that you refuse not Him that speaketh. Because it's the Lord speaking, the unchanging Savior. God has given to this world His book. And if you refuse it and refuse God's provision, for God's last word to this world is Christ. God has nothing more to say to this world. It's Christ. And your relationship to Him is the all-important thing. And you can accept Him or you can reject Him. But you'll give an account one day at the judgment bar for that. I must hurry on. Thirdly, there's sinners answering here in this text. Verse 25, see that you refuse not Him that speaketh. For if you escape, they escape not who refused Him that spake on earth. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven. Here this verse urges men and women to refuse not Him that speaketh. Now, to refuse something, you've been offered something, and you refuse it. The word refuse means to deprecate or disregard or reject the gospel, and reject, in doing so, you reject Christ. This book also gives us another warning added to that. You'll find over in chapter 3 of this book, and verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, so the Holy Ghost is a person, not a thing, as the Russellites would teach us. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said that they always err in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They didn't heed the word of God. Whereas if you obey, then you will know the blessing of the Lord upon you. You will be saved and have forgiveness for all your sins. The contrast, by the way, here between verse 18 to 22 is regarding the law, the wrath of God upon the people on the day when they were in the wilderness. Of Garden Sinai, they weren't even to touch it. Even Moses quaked and feared. Even the word they said, we can't stick this word. We can't endure it. for he says they can't endure the word. Look what it says there in the verse 19, the sound of trumpet and this voice of words which they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. It was so wrathful they couldn't endure it. My dear friend, you will never know, and you don't want to know, the wrath of God. That came when he sinned, he says, it is too hard for me. Too much. So it is. It's for eternity. If you die without Christ. Whereas, if you draw the contrast from verses 22 to 24, you have 10 things of blessing. You have the church given here, and all the blessings in the church. You have come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heaven of Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So you have forgiveness, and you're accepted with God, and you're brought into the church of the living God. The church of just men, made just in Christ, made just by the washing of the blood. Hear the blessing, hear the contrast from wrath to blessing. And it all comes down to your relationship to Christ. Will you know him or reject him? Listen to what it says further over. Look in chapter 5 of Hebrews in verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Made perfect, by the way, as in regard to sufferings, not regarding his nature. Unto all them that obey him. If you're going to know the blessing of the Lord, you've got to obey the scriptures. Chapter 4 begins like this. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise be left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And you can sit in church and you can listen to the sermon and you can listen to the pleading of the gospel and reject Christ and refuse to believe the Savior. Then you'll not know the blessing of the Lord. The blessing is only found with those who know Christ and are saved in him. If you refuse, there's no escape of his wrath. That's why God's word is relevant. If it was not, then I'm only wasting my time preaching here today. There's no wrath. There's no heaven. There's no hell. There's no God. There's no judgment. But the word of God is relevant for all of time and for all eternity. And that's why you got to heed it. But men who refused to listen when Moses spake knew God's wrath. See how the chapter ends? Yeah, verse 27, this word, yea, once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, that is the earth, of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What remains? Wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. That is a grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The kingdom of God cannot be moved. No matter how much the devil and his forces attack it, God will preserve his kingdom, his church, until the end of time. But men who refuse, remember, they're going to know the judgment of God. It happened in Noah's day. When Noah built the ark, they laughed at him and mocked him, but they perished. Adam and Eve refused. By one act of the disobedience, they were cast out of the earthly paradise. Cain, the Lord, preached the gospel to Cain, but he wouldn't listen. He was sent to the land of wandering. Wandering in dark blackness of darkness forever was his lot. Even the man of God Moses, for his act of disobedience, smote the rock twice when he was told just to speak to it. And in this anger, he was refused the earthly promised land because of his disobedience of the word. If you refuse to listen and obey the gospel, and you refuse to know Christ, the all-powerful, all-knowing Christ, then how shall you escape? Hebrews 2 and 3 says, if we neglect so great salvation, how shall we escape? How can you escape God? How can you escape his wrath? Well, you can escape the wrath of man, and you escape man, but you'll never escape the wrath of God. you will know what it is to know the everlasting burnings, for our God is a consuming fire. What an awful thing to live and die without Christ, when you had all the opportunity you had to come to the Savior. Yes, the blood speaketh better things than Abel's, and the Lord speaketh and warns you to flee from wrath to come, and shows you the way of blessing, and shows you how you can become a member of the church of the firstborn, those that are born again of the Holy Ghost and in Christ, and saved. What will you do then with Jesus today when he speaks from his word? Will you accept him or reject him? Will you refuse him that speaketh? Maybe he's spoken to you often. Would you not today heed him, seeing what blessing you can know and what wrath you can miss by coming to Christ? And then you can serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, and begin from this day to live for Christ and serve him. You cannot serve God until you're in Christ by faith alone. And then you can walk with him every day and love him and serve him, and you'll find he's a wonderful Savior that we're singing about the very first hymn. He is a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. And you can know him personally and eternally if you'll trust him as your Savior and your Lord. Well, we'll leave it there, and we'll sing our closing hymn.